Thank you, thank you. Just need to drink. Sorry, there's going to be a big slurp and sound. Excuse me. That was a long time ago. Unusual way to start. But what I want to talk about this morning is, are your fears bigger than God? And if they are, then I want you to listen up. Because today we're going to discover how to move from fear and worry to trust and peace. What is fear? John Ortberg writes, at its simplest and most benign, fear is an internal warning cry that danger is nearby and we'd better do something about it. It's designed to be a mechanism that's unpleasant enough to motivate us to take action and remove ourselves from what's threatening us. It readies our bodies to flee, hide or fight. Science writer Rush Dozier speaks of a primitive fear process centred in the limbic system that can detect danger within a tenth of a second of initial perception, before conscious decision-making has a chance to kick in. The incredible speed of this process helps us react immediately to potential trouble, but it also means our initial responses have not been filtered yet by a slower process, which is being called the rational fear system. This is why, for example, people can go on roller coasters and be simultaneously terrified and laughing. The primitive fear system is screaming that we're in danger, but the rational fear system is saying we're okay. Obviously, fear is necessary to keep us from danger. However, the problem can be when fear strikes when it's neither helpful nor wanted. It can get attached to what truly doesn't threaten us and can become paralysing instead of motivating. Frank Furedi documented an increasing use of fear in the media by counting the appearances of the term at risk in British newspapers. To be quite laborious. In 1994, the term appeared 2,037 times. By the end of the next year, the total had doubled. It increased by half in 96, and during the year 2000, at risk was printed more than 18,000 times. Really, did world danger increase by ninefold in 6 years? Can't even imagine what the total would be like today. That's what the media would like us to think. We're surrounded by headlines about health, terrorism, murder, about the foods we eat killing us, about danger, danger, danger. Fear can be an all-consuming enemy. We actually don't have to open the door very far for fear to come in and make itself right at home. And when fear arrives, it will also bring its friends worry and anxiety. It can be defined by saying fear is caused by an external source while worry and anxiety are produced from the inside, yet they produce the same physical responses. I'm just going to list some common fears to see if any apply to you. Fear of spiders. Fear of flying. There's Christina for two. Fear of deep water. Are you afraid of what people think of you? Sharks. What about not having enough money? What about losing your job? Do you avoid taking risks because you're afraid of failure? How about rejection? That's a really common one. Fear we can't protect our children. Disease or death. Those fears aren't unique to Christians. However, there are a couple that are. Being too afraid to do what God's asking us to do. Maybe it seems too big for us. It'll mean leaving family or friends or giving up our job security. And the other fear we should have that unbelievers don't have is fear of God. Where all other fears are negative, fear of God is a positive thing. To fear the Lord is to recognise him for who he is. Holy, almighty, righteous, pure, all-knowing, all-powerful and all-wise. When we regard God correctly, we gain a clearer picture of ourselves, sinful, weak, frail and needy. When we recognise who God is and who we are, we will fall at his feet in humble respect. I just want to show a little video clip now, if Daniel wouldn't mind. Thank you. We've had some problems with the technology this morning. So.
The world has a lot of fears, and they all have names. The fear of wide open spaces is called agoraphobia. The fear of spiders, arachnophobia.
Sounds like Tim as well.
The fear of needles.
Can you roll up your sleeve for me?
Is known as trypanophobia.
Okay.
And the fear of heights. Acrophobia. If you're afraid of the dark, you've got nyctophobia. Fear of long words is hippopotomonstrosesquipedaliophobia. Fear of being trapped in a confined space with no escape, claustrophobia. Most fears are bad, but there's one kind of fear that's good. The fear of God, realizing that he's powerful, he's in charge, and he loves you. We understand this perfect love. It has a way of making us all not so afraid. So when it comes to fear, we have a choice. Fear God, or fear everything else, which, by the way, is called panophobia.
I'm sorry, but if that lady came at me with that smile, I don't think I'd let her inject me either. I thought she was like the scariest thing on that video. Just creepy. It can be a small thing that starts a fear, really something small as a seed. It can be planted in your mind, and there it can grow and grow and grow and can sometimes grow out of control. I can give you many, unfortunately, many examples of times in my life when I've allowed my fears to become overwhelming. Some of you may know this already, but when Tony and I came onto the eldership team, I went through quite some time being consumed by the fear of what people thought of us. I knew then, and I know now, that we're not perfect. But at that time, I felt people would have expectations of us that we could never meet. No one had actually said anything to me that we didn't measure up, but it was a battle in my mind, and I can tell you at times I was overcome by it. I wanted to run away. The loudest voice I was hearing was not from God. All it needed was a whisper, telling me that we weren't good enough, not qualified, not experienced, got nothing to offer. That whisper, as small as a seed, became such a massive tangle of fears in my mind. And just on a practical note, it's worth mentioning that the battle for our minds can be strongest at times when we're tired. So often when we're just waking up or going to sleep. So at those times, we need to be especially vigilant and ready to recognise it at the onset and do something about it. Fear is powerful. Yet we're told in the Bible, in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if God hasn't given this spirit of fear, where does it come from? John 10:10 tells us the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. God warns us that we've got an enemy. And as we heard from Paul a couple of weeks ago when he was speaking from Genesis, this enemy can be really subtle. Satan doesn't always have to pull out the big guns to derail Christians. How many Christians have not fulfilled the calling on their lives just because they've allowed other things to distract them? And how easily we can get distracted when our mind, our focus, is taken away from God and is focused on fear. In Luke 10, 41 to 42, Jesus speaks to Martha and says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." As we know, Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. Martha did not get to hear what Jesus was saying because she was worried and upset. If that can happen to someone who had Jesus actually sitting in their living room, then it can happen to us. In fear, we make the thing we're afraid of bigger than God. Another way of thinking about it is that we see our fears more clearly than we see God. How can that be right? Something the parenting books don't tell you is the fear that can come upon you when you have a child. When Thomas was a baby, we were driving him home from the hospital just after he'd been born, so it was just directly coming home from the women's. We hadn't got home yet. And we pulled up at the lights at the Rocket Junction next to a car full of what looked like drug dealers. Sorry, Lord, for being judgmental. But that's what they looked like. See, I've got lots of things God needs to deal with. But anyway, there it started. That point, I can go back to that point and say, I thought, how can we protect this little being in the society we live in today? And with kids, it doesn't stop at the baby stage. When they're at school, you might fear they'll be bullied or rejected. When they're teenagers, what about peer pressure? When they leave school, they've got more independence and they're starting to make their own choices for the good or the bad. Then they leave home or go to university, where we're not there to give daily input to them, to guide them, or to speak into the situations they're facing. What about marriage? Have they chosen the right person? Children, will they make the same mistakes we did? Fear, worry, and anxiety, as I showed on this slide earlier, they come in, right on in, unpack the bags, and if we're not careful, they'll sign a long-term lease. They will never leave of their own accord. They have to be evicted. So what does the Bible say about fear? It says a lot, to be honest. And I've heard numerous times that there are 366 fear nots or do not fears in the Bible, one for every day, even a leap year. But this morning, I'm just going to give us a few examples. God says, "Do not fear," to the nation Israel before they go into battle. A well-known passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles 20 tells us that again, other nations were attacking Israel. And on this occasion, it was the Moabites and the Ammonites, along with some others. All in all, they were a vast army. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat was alarmed. Can't blame him. He cried out to God as he knew they did not have the power to face this army. He declared to God, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And that's just something we can do with God. You know, in many situations and in fear, we can just stop and go, "God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." God's response was, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's." How often we need to remember that the battle isn't ours, it's God's. We can pray and leave it in his hands. God says to his people, after speaking about judgment, and there's lots of examples about this in Isaiah. Isaiah 34, 5, 4 says, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you." God's messengers say to people, "Do not be afraid and fear not." This happened when the angels appeared to the shepherds and Mary. And I really believe the angels needed to speak this out, because if they hadn't, then such would have been the fear that the shepherds and Mary felt. They wouldn't have even been able to hear what they were being told, never mind receive it. And God says it to individuals speaking directly into their situations. In Genesis, we read that after Sarah gave birth to Isaac, she told Abraham to get rid of Hagar and her son Ishmael. Abraham gave Hagar some food and a skin of water and went off into the desert. When the water had finished, Hagar, in desperation, put the boy under a bush and moved away, leaving him to die. God's angel spoke from heaven and said, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." And in Matthew 14:26-30, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were afraid, understandably, and Jesus said to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So how reassuring is it that we've got examples in God's word of him speaking to individuals? So we know he does it and we know he can speak to us. So we've heard about fear and we've heard a sample of what God's word has to say about it. So what are we meant to do about these things, some of which start out as legitimate concerns? And how on earth do we evict fear, worry and anxiety? We have to choose. It's a choice. It's something we have to do, to give our fears to God and tell him that we trust him. We have to pray and trust God to answer. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. In Philippians 4:6, we are told, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." In the Amplified Version, when talking about the peace that passes all understanding, it says, "a tranquil state of a soul assured." If you're living with fear at the moment, doesn't that sound appealing? A tranquil state of a soul assured. I realise I mentioned a little bit of this at our ladies' meeting the other week, but I do want to testify that this kind of peace is a reality. Around 11 years ago, my dad was a taxi driver working nights around Liverpool city centre. There were many occasions when the person who hired his cab would refuse to pay, or when it came to pay, he'd say, "Oh, I've got no money, I just need to go to my house to get some," and then would run off. These people are called runners. And unfortunately, it's a common term in the taxi driver world. Anyway, one night my dad had a fare who refused to pay, and he'd revealed this fact before exiting the cab. My dad locked the doors of the cab and informed his passenger that he was taking him straight to Eaton Road police station. When he did this, the fare became violent and, leaning back against the seats, started to use both his feet to try and kick through the perspex screen that separates the driver from the passengers. My dad managed to get to the police station. However, once inside, he suffered a massive heart attack. An ambulance was called immediately and he was whisked to the Royal. Police then went to inform my mum, this was the middle of the night, and she realised how serious it was when they blue lighted the journey all the way into town. At that time, my dad didn't regularly attend church due to work on Saturday night. And although he had some knowledge of God, he was not born again. As an aside, I do need to tell you that on the same night, a lady of the church we were attending at the time was woken in the night with an urgent prompting to pray for my dad. I thank God for Anne because she was obedient. She interceded for my dad, and I believe that it's due to her prayers and God's grace that my dad was inside the police station when his heart attack happened. This could have happened while he was 5 minutes away from the station or even just up the road. His fare probably would have run off, or even worse, could have attacked him. My dad could have been left for dead. He would not have survived. The reason he did was because he received his treatment so quickly. So if you're ever prompted to pray in your spirit for someone, please do. You may never know how serious the situation is. Anyway, back on track, I can honestly say that during that time, I had every reason to be anxious as my dad was still in critical care. However, anxiousness eluded me. I truly experienced peace that passed all understanding. It does say in James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says." And it only dawned on me yesterday when I was finishing preparation for today that without consciously doing it, I was doing what it says in Philippians. When I prayed, I asked God to take care of my dad while he was in hospital, and was hugely thankful that he had saved him in the way he did. And therefore, I experienced God's peace. It was that simple. I didn't strive for it. It just came. Something else I can say from experience is this. Entertaining fear in our minds is a waste of time. Believe me, I still occasionally waste my time in this area, but I'm hoping those occasions are becoming less and less frequent. Don't misunderstand me. None of us are going to go through life without experiencing fear. And I'm not talking about feeling afraid when you're about to abseil off a 150-foot cliff. What I'm talking about is the fears that play on your mind, scenarios that you see in your imagination that may never happen. There's a promise in Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. If your mind is steadfast, it means resolutely and dutifully firm or unwavering. That is being so convinced that God is good and that you can trust him at all times, rather than shrinking God to become smaller than our fear. This scripture shows us that we have an option. We can choose to keep our mind steadfast because we trust in God. We don't need to let our fearful thoughts control us. We can stop them. It is actually possible to stop thinking about something by actively thinking about something else. Last Sunday night, I had a horrible, horrible dream. And the next day, pictures from that dream, I was working in the school office. They kept flashing through my mind, like right in front of my eyes. And I had to deliberately think of something else when those images came into my head to stop me being reminded of that awful dream. I didn't want any of my time to be spent thinking about it. So every time it happened, and it happened often, I'd just start to sing a worship song in my head. And that would take the focus off the negative and onto God. Again, God gives us another promise in Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is speaking to his people, Israel, here, but I believe we as God's people can take this as a promise too. As I said earlier, in fear we can make things we're afraid of bigger than God. When we think about it calmly and logically, nothing is bigger than our God. Yet that's forgotten when our minds run riot. Our God, who created the universe, who's massive, bit of an understatement, but that was the biggest word I could think of, gigantic. As we heard last week, created each one of us uniquely and knows our innermost thoughts. He knows our fears, and he's waiting for us to turn to him. It's a burden we don't need to carry. I'm not sure if you can see on that slide, but fear is actually on there. Probably bigger than it should be. Oh, it's not, just off. But it's only like that big. That big, yeah. It's way bigger than it should be. That's what I mean. It's compared to God. It's nothing. In John 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the difficult road they're about to walk. He said to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus knew they were going to face difficult times, but he assured them that whatever may happen, they can trust God. It also affirms that it's a choice. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. It could be said, do not allow your hearts to be troubled. God doesn't promise us a trouble-free life. But in the same chapter of John, when Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says again to the disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In Max Lucado's book, Fearless, he says, there is a stampede of fear out there. Let's not get caught in it. Let's be among those who stay calm. Let's recognise danger, but not be overwhelmed. Acknowledge threats, but refuse to be defined by them. While others breathe the polluted air of anxiety, not us. Let us be numbered among those who hear a different voice, God's. And as we heard from Philippians, let the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds safe in the knowledge of Christ. So, what? We need to move from fear and worry to trust and peace. Why? Because living in fear isn't living. It's a waste of time. It's not God's intention for us, and his word tells us not to fear. How? We need to take control of our thought life, and instead of fearing something, remind yourself how big God is, pray about it, and trust God. When can we do this? Well, you can start now. Amen. Just as we start...